have your Bible, and want to turn with me to Luke, the first chapter. Luke chapter 1, we'll look at Mary, first of all. And you know, I always try to present in a way that ministers to us. And so as I was contemplating and meditating on this, the message for today, just trying to bring it in a fresh way, I thought, what would it be like, you know, if this were you and I, and kind of look at Mary and Joseph from their viewpoint. And one of the things I've discovered was the mission was very clear. God sends an angel and the mission is very clear, but the receiver is somewhat less clear. How many of you have ever felt like that in your journey? You know, God has a clear mission for you. You're sure that He does. He created you, so He put you on this planet, so He put you right where you are and created you in the family He created you in. He put you in the church that you attend. And so you know He's got a perfect plan and a perfect purpose. You know that His mission is clear, but you say, I'm just not as clear as He is on the mission. How many's ever felt like that? Yeah, most of us at some point in time. And usually it's in every season, I've learned. You know, when we started the church, I finally knew that God wanted us to start this church and have this kind of a interdenominational setting and all. And then, you know, and then it was time to grow, and we moved two or three times to get here. And each phase and each season, you know, I became a grandparent, and things changed there in my personal life. So there's different growing season, and then you have to see the will of God and find the mind of God for yourself. But always remember this, the mission is always clear from God. And then He said this, and I'm so glad He said this. He said, my sheep know my voice. And so it's our part to listen and interpret best we can what God has for us. So let's look at Mary and Joseph in Luke 1 chapter, or Luke 1 in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And by the way, wouldn't it be neat, just really cool, if God would send you an angel when your assignment changed? How many would just go for that? If you'll raise your hand, if you like that, see all the hands, Lord, send them an angel sometime. Don't scare them to death, just send them an angel. But He sent an angel on assignment, and I think He still does that. I believe He still does on occasion. It says, to a virgin betrothed to a man, she's engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so, you know, we know the story where they're engaged, they're happy and love. And having come in, the angel said to her, just, you know, he comes in and he doesn't say, hi, Mary, how are you doing? And let me introduce, he just says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. You are blessed and among women. And I thought, I don't know how it was in their day, but today, how many say that's a little shocking? Just to come in and blurt out the good news. And I'm kind of guilty of that from time to time. I'll call someone instead of saying, hello, I got something on my mind, something we need to do or accomplish, and I'll just get right into the message. That's what the angel said. But when she saw him, now remember the message is clear, the receiver not so clear. When she saw him, she was troubled. This is good news. How many knows when an angel comes, it's good news? But she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And so, you know, she hadn't been praying evidently, oh Lord, I would love to be the one that brings in the Messiah. You know, this wasn't on her radar. I'm sure she was a young lady in love. And that's what I love about God. He uses ordinary, everyday people to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And I love that about the Lord. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And by the way, probably most of us, if you were going to do this, I think it would have been proper if Mary and Joseph would have been together. How about that? But how many knows God didn't say, oops, I should have had Mary and Joe together. I just wasn't thinking. Now, I'll tell you that because I want you to know that sometimes when we don't understand why God does things the way He does them, He's God and we're not. So, you know, it's our ways that's not. But I would have, being me, I would have set them down together. I'd have called them in my office, and I would have welcomed them, and I would have shared the good news together. But God had a different plan. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So I'm sure she understands that so far. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, how many knows if you're a young lady in love, engaged to be married, that's pretty heavy stuff. That's kind of not what you're thinking about as you're planning for your wedding. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" So first of all, she was troubled. Now she says, "Well, how can this be since I do not know a man? We're engaged, but, you know, how can this happen?" So the message is clear. The messenger is not quite so clear. "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One whom is born will be called the Son of God." Now, watch this. And he says something that I think he finally is helping her understand. He says, "And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative." How many knows God knows your relatives? Some of you act like God doesn't know your family. Oh, my God, I hope they don't come over, you know, or I hope they don't embarrass us. God knows your relatives. How many knows he created your relatives? If they're cute as Jacoby or ugly as, well, I won't say ugly as who. Me, okay? Now, so Elizabeth, your relative, is also conceived. Now he's tying her to an earthly relative and to a God-ordained thing here on earth. She conceived a son in her old age. And she probably knows Aunt Elizabeth, and she knows that there's no way unless God intervened. And maybe that's part of God's plan to help this young lady identify and see if this is, you know, a dream or if this is something that happened. And it says, who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. And here's the key. Here's the key. If you want to continue on, God is still doing great things, and I think He is on our planet today. If you want to be an extension of God, here's what we should be like Joseph and Mary. And here's her answer. She's not clear, and you don't have to be clear to start in God's direction. You just have to have enough information to know that this is where we're going. When we bought this property years ago, I didn't know that we could pull this off and buy this, but we did, and we started by faith and with really not enough capital to buy this, but God worked it out because we took the first step. And so it's been that way in your life and my life. For many of us, it's been here a long time, that we'll take the first step and God will give us more revelation knowledge, or He'll reiterate where He wants us to go, what He wants us to do. If we'll just be like, here's the statement. Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Now remember, she's not real clear on all this yet, but she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." You don't have to have absolute clarity to start if God gives you an assignment or a calling that you want to pursue. And the angel departed from her. And now watch, and we'll look at Joseph in verse 39. Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. I got to go see Aunt Elizabeth and see if this is true. You know, remember her uncle, whenever the angel came and told him about John, and he says, he's a mature, he's a priest, he's more accountable, and when he questions, he gets silence for 9 months. Now, where much is given, much is required. But Mary, she questions, and she's not muted for 9 months. And so she goes in with haste to Judea, and she confirms what the angel has told her. And the reason I want to point on that is because sometimes when God gives us assignment, we think it's clear, but we want confirmation, we want affirmation, and I think it's okay to ask those that you trust, that pray over you and with you and share with you and a part of your ministry or part of your life, to go in them and ask for confirmation. You know, would you pray with me? Would you agree with me? And it's okay. That's not doubt. Mary brought in God's Son, one of the most important assignments. You know, that's, if not for this, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be out somewhere else. But she had questions, and she ran in haste to go see and confirm the story. So it's, but that's the key, is saying, be it unto me. That's why I love to pray this prayer. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm not real clear on the assignment today, but whatever it is in heaven, I want you to do that on earth today. That's a great prayer to pray, and I can remember as a young preacher just really thinking, how shallow is that, and making fun of God's prayer. And the older I get, the more important that prayer becomes to me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, turn with me to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they're engaged, and before they came together for the wedding, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't fill us in here when Mary told Joseph, but it seems as though she could be maybe perhaps showing, if you will, or it doesn't say, but it said she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine if you're a young engaged bride-to-be and this has happened to you, trying to explain that to your man? Well, you see, I was praying and the angel came and he said, I'm going to impregnate you with God's Son, and here I am. How do you go about that? And so Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and this is a couple that God has chosen to bring his son into the world, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I'm going to break off the engagement, but I don't want to hurt her. But I can't believe she's told me this story about God impregnating her. I can't believe this is happening, or she would, you know, concoct such a story. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, and by the way, I think it's key that they put in here, the attitude, the motive behind Joseph was good. It wasn't to hurt her. He wanted to do it privately, but he thought, I cannot be married to someone that's pregnant with someone else's child. So even in a bad situation, here's what I want you to get from that. It's very important what your motive looks like, what your heart looks like. How many knows I can be mad at you or upset with you, but my heart better be for you and for restoration, or I'm not going to see clearly. I'm not going to see the light. You're not going to see it. You're going to see with biased eyes, and we're not going to, it's just not going to work. So he was going to divorce her or break off the engagement, but he says he wanted to do it privately because he's a just man. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is in a dream, and I thought, you know, why not send him an angel? Again, the reason is because he's God and you're not. In fact, most of the time, Jesus says this. Remember when the rich man was in hell and he said, go back and warn my family? And he said, listen, if they won't believe from the Word of God, if they won't believe what's written, they wouldn't believe even if somebody came back from the dead. You know what he's saying? Even if somebody came back from the dead, it cannot scare the hell out of you that's in you. That's what he's literally saying. For years I used to think, well, it would scare me enough to put me on my knees and make me want to go to heaven. But the thing is, it's a heart thing. And a few months down the road, if someone came from hell and said, you know, you don't want to come here, you know, a few weeks down the road, months, whatever, you think, was that real? And, you know, fear won't get you to heaven. How many knows love and forgiveness will get you to heaven? And he said, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name. And I like this, you know, he told Mary, you shall call him Jesus. But he also tells and confirms with Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now watch. Here's Joseph's statement. Remember Mary, behold, let it be as unto me as you say. Here's Joseph's statement. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So he got up and said, that's enough. I've heard from God. It's a dream. I believe it. It's confirmation, affirmation, and goes on with. So God will confirm what he wants us to do. Now, when I was preparing this, I thought, how can I bring this home to let us know, you know, we see that, and you say, well, that's not such a great cost. You know, it's they had a dream, and there's a little confusion here, but let me put it in a way that maybe it would help us understand what kind of cost is involved here. Can you imagine when you first were married and you're coming together, you're engaged, and what if with all the technology we have today, there's a couple come to you, they're very sharp-dressed, well-mannered, righteous couple, and science has said we have found the perfect couple, and their genes mixed together will create this perfect human being that will live sinless life. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to conceive the child, create the embryo, and then we're going to take their embryo and we're going to implant it in you and before you're married. And now, when this implantation takes place, we have to go to another part of the world, by the way, and we won't be back. But we're going to entrust you with this genius, perfect child. Oh, and by the way, once he's born, then you can have your normal little children running around the house. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to support you financially. We're not going to give you anything. We're done. We've done our part. We're donating to science, but we're going to ask you. And here's what we have come up with. If you will conceive this child, and if you will take care of him, and for 30 years, we've been told by another being from another atmosphere, from another place, that he will sacrifice his life, and everybody on this planet that will look at him and conform to his genius and to his ways, they'll be beamed up and they'll be saved. But everybody that doesn't conform to this genius that you will have, then we're going to send them to an incinerator. Oh, and by the way, once the incinerator starts, they will feel the pain and the fire and the hurt, but they will never be consumed, and it will burn forever and ever and ever. Will you have our child, please? Thirty years of your life. And by the way, when he's sacrificed, you will be there to witness it. I will call once. I'll call whenever he's baptized and starts his ministry. I'll call and I'll confirm him and I'll wish him well. And I'll say, I'm very proud of you, son. Goodbye. And he says, now that puts it in a different light. There's a cost, wasn't there? There's a cost. It's not the way you had planned your marriage and your life. And you're not growing some perfect individual. And how many knows Jesus was perfect? I don't know what that was like growing up in a perfect setting. That's probably the reason they lost Jesus when they lost him. Remember when they came into town and they lost him for 3 days and they couldn't find him? Is because he was a perfect child. How many a while ago when Jacoby was on the stage, he was throwing the ball with Daddy, and I thought, boy, he's got it made. He's just about there, you know. And then he looks at you all with the ball. How many caught that? Genesis, he's going to throw it out. That's what I thought too. How many thought he's going to throw it out? Yeah, he was like, "You want to catch?" You know, and then he turns back, and his dad's at work. You know, well, you know, Jesus, I don't think was that way. You know, he was tempted in all points as we were, but you know, and he did have his mischievous side, didn't he? There'd be times when he'd ask his guys just for information, "How are we going to feed this crowd?" And he knew how he was going to feed the crowd. So he had his little times, but. To grow a perfect child in a setting, and they lost him because he just didn't need attention. He didn't need to be told. He just knew what to do. He knew where to go. And when they found him, his answer was, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" Kind of like, "What's wrong with you?" you know. But it was a great sacrifice for him, for them. It's, you know, it just was. And then I thought about Jesus and his sacrifice. Now, let me give you a different scenario for Jesus, because here the Bible said he came and he lived a sinless life, and he that knew no sin became sin for us. And so let me give you a different scenario with Jesus' sacrifice. What if you were to take Jesus' place and you were born into a very, very righteous and holy and respected couple in our day? I mean, you know, your dad was a bishop and your mom was, you know, I mean, just everybody in the community, everybody that knew them knew how righteous they were and talked about them, and their past is just almost flawless. And so you're born to this couple. And so you're expected to do well, and you do. You excel everybody's expectations. And so you've lived all your life, and you fought off temptation, you fought off, so your place and whatever is out there in your place, it will be wonderful, because you've been told that, you know, just like the Bible teaches, that we'll have heaven and streets of gold and gates of pearl and forever, and it'll be beautiful, and we'll always be with the Lord. And so you've worked, but the salvation part is not there. It hadn't been given yet, and so you're working, you're striving. You could say it's under the Old Testament if you want, but you're striving, and you're and all of a sudden, before you go, God puts under your wing a rank sinner. And he just really gives you favor with this very rank sinner. And so you start witnessing to them and being a light to them, and you think, this is my assignment, and all of a sudden they're coming closer to Christ and they're coming closer to God. But one day they come to you and they're all nervous and they're shaking, and they say, I've done something terrible, and I lost my temper, and this guy and I, we got in a fight, and all of a sudden I whacked him and I killed him. And someone was on to me. I think he may have saw me, but I'm not sure. And here's something you noticed, how much you all look alike and kind of dress alike, and even though he's a rank sinner, and so you get an idea and you say, well, I could confess, because I know he would have no hope of ever having eternal life, the life he's lived. And so you go before the court or the law enforcement and you say, I've committed a terrible crime, and you confess that you're the murderer, you're the one that's created this, you know, mess and done this horrific crime. And you say, after all the righteous living you've done and the sacrifices you've made and all that you've done, you say, I did it. And you have all the information of how it was done, because the person that you befriended has told you exactly how they did it. So you tell exact detail of how you did it. And they convict you after all your righteous life and struggles of living a holy and healthy life. They convict you and they take you and they strap you in an electric chair and they turn it on. And this guy that's created the crime, lost his temper, that was coming, he was coming along, but he lost it and he did this horrific crime. He's scot-free, his name's cleared, he's no longer in question. And as far as everybody else on the planet's concerned, he's innocent because of you. That's a little bit of what Jesus did for us. Except he came and he lived with no sin. And then one of his first assignments was to hit the devil head on. Remember, he was led into this wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Fasted for 40 days. Won that battle. And then when he was out and he called an angel's minister, he started his ministry. But he always had people, mostly religious people that had no relationship to God, that were corrupt. They gave him fits all of his life. And then after his sinless life, he went to the cross for me and you. And said he took our sin and he nailed it to the cross, and we became clean. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done or what your past looks like or what kind of filth or dirt or crime, or it doesn't matter what you've done. When he came as the gift and he lived his life without sin, and then he took our sin, that covered you. Dwight Thompson used to say, there are no VIP big shot sinners on this planet. The blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The only people on the planet that believe that you cannot be forgiven is those that's listening to Satan and not listening to Jesus. Because he has come to deceive us and kill and destroy. And he'll tell you, you're not worthy. You're not. There's no way God can save you. There's no way that God can clean you. There's no way. But you call yourself a Christian. You want to be a Christian and you live like that? You think those thoughts? You said that? You did that? Yes. That's the ones he died for. And so that's the cost. As best I can explain it this morning. That was given for you and me. What a gift we've been given. What a gift. So let us take this gift and walk worthy through the power and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit and be His hands extended for the glory of God. Amen. Father, thank you for all the servants. Today, Lord, we looked at Mary and Joseph and ultimately at Jesus. That was our supreme sacrifice. It was such a wonderful gift because, God, it's still reaching today. It's still just as powerful today as it was the day that Christ gave His life. And I know we're come to celebrate His birth and the birth of Christ, but it's through His death and through His sinless life that we stand here today clean. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation, for everyone in this building today. Lord, if there's some here today and they're carrying hurt or grudges or sin, they may think it's a secret sin, but it's not secret to you. You're all-knowing. You know everything. They may think it's a secret hurt, but it's not a secret hurt to you. They may think it's a secret in a secret compartment of unforgiveness, but it's not secret to you. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's carrying something, that's eating at them, that's hurting them, that's sin, I pray today that you'll help them to remember the great cost that was given so that they could be clean. They don't have to live with that any longer. And Lord, this year, as we face battles and struggles with hurt or greed or lust or whatever it might be, I pray that you'll remind us again of the great gift that's given. That we don't have to live as Christians, as Christ followers. We don't have to live in condemnation. We can come to where there's cleansing power through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remind us, Lord. And help us to stay in that flow. To remain in a place of holiness with you. And we thank you today for the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind, your Son, Jesus Christ, and His shed blood that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. And we give you praise for the birth of Jesus Christ today that has given us freedom. And all the church said,